I've been on a teaching line, so to speak, with Cornelius out of Acts chapter 10. So you can go ahead and turn there. And I want to lead into something that is relative to all that's happening here. And what's going to happen, we're going to cover some of this, and probably when we return for study next year, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Come back for next year, 2013. Boy, I guess unlucky people won't like that. When we come back for it, what I'll probably have to do is sort of back up into this study to sort of refresh your mind and bring it back, and then we'll proceed on. So anyhow, I didn't know how far to go with this, but anyhow, we were talking about the man Cornelius, and the whole premise of the study was to prove that Cornelius was a Gentile that had hope based upon his relationship with God and the children of Israel. And because him being a Gentile had that relationship with God, as in Acts 10 verse 2 says, he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and then which gave much alms to the people. Therefore, his relationship to God and the Jews enabled him to be put in a favorable position with God Almighty. So God calls up Peter and says, all right, Peter, you need to go to this Gentile. For that to be done, Peter was given a vision. And so he's up on the rooftop. He's in a trance. He's in prayer. And then he sees something in verse 11, Acts 10, 11. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. Now the wording of common and unclean has to do with something that is profane or defiled. And so that is contained in the law. In other words, like in Leviticus chapter 11, we won't go there, but there's a list that God gave to Moses to tell the children of Israel, these animals you can eat. They're considered clean. There's a list of animals. These animals you cannot eat. They're unclean. They're common. They're defiled. And gives a list of animals. So it's in the law. So God lets down this sheet with all kind of creepy things and all four-footed beasts in there. And the Lord said, go ahead, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said what? He said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. Let me ask you something very easily here. Why did Peter refuse to eat? I know it's common and unclean, but why? Violation of the law. Telling me that even after the cross of Jesus Christ, Peter was keeping the law. That's big, because there's a teaching going around now in the grace circles that said after the cross, Peter was no more under the law. Well, the Lord had to speak to him three times on this topic because he refused to eat based upon his practice of keeping the law. And so consequently, ultimately, Peter, on the third time, the vessel went back up into heaven, and Peter continues to think about it. What's the meaning of it? Blah, blah, blah. Well, then these men show up at his house, and they're sent from Cornelius, and they say, well, God had Cornelius send us unto you, and you need to come back to us, to Cornelius' house. And then it starts gradually dawning on Peter that maybe this thing of the animals and unclean animals is pertaining to these Gentiles. And so consequently, he gets back to Cornelius, and Cornelius tells him, yeah, I was in prayer, and the angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, send for Peter that he may come to you and tell you words that are from me. And so when Peter gets there and hears Cornelius say this, his reply in verse 34 says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, folks, the doctrine today under the dispensation of grace by the Apostle Paul is God accepting men today based upon men fearing him and working righteousness. No, he's not. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous before him today. He's not accepting men based upon their fear of God and work in righteousness. At this time, it was. That's why Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, identifying Gentiles, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, we have been accepted to God Almighty in the Beloved in Ephesians chapter 1. Those of us that have trusted that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised again the third day, when we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are then made accepted in the Beloved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his grace he has saved us. That wasn't true in this account. So you see a whole different doctrine with Cornelius and Paul than you do with Paul, Cornelius and Peter than you do with Paul and his doctrine is two different things. Furthermore, as Peter is preaching to him, you come down to verse 43. He says, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's Jesus Christ's name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so when I look at remission of sins, I go into Paul's doctrine and I don't find Paul ever telling us that we have remission of sins. And that's a good thing because remission of sins is not the same as forgiveness of sins. If I want God to do something with my sins, I want him to forgive them. I don't want them to be put in abeyance, and then I'm given a set guideline that I must follow, and then ultimately, when I'm out of this world, I can be accepted unto him eternally. That's what they were doing. They believed on the Lord, therefore their sins in this life are in remission. The phraseology is used all the time with cancer patients. A patient is found with cancer, goes through surgery, goes through chemo or radiation or whatever they go through, and then they do follow-up checkups, and they don't find the mass or any area there with cancer cells, so they say the cancer's in remission. In other words, the propensity for it to return is always there. Why? Because you had the propensity to get it in the first place. They know the makeup of the body has enzymes and genetics that connect cancer genetically, generationally. So they use a phraseology that your cancer is in remission. And it's held back. It's not there in their scans and biopsies and things of that nature. But it could pop up at any given time. Sins here being in remission are the same way. They're held in abeyance while the individual continues to fear God and worketh righteousness. If they fall from that position, their sin will find them out and they fall under condemnation. You will not find the word remission applied to anybody that's trusted Jesus Christ under Paul's ministry. You will not find the word remission applied to your sins. Paul uses it one time. The word remission, one time, it's in connection to the remission of sins that are past. He's implying that the cross of Christ and the blood there is good for the remission of the sins of those that were before the cross. That's how they had their sins remitted, God foreseeing that Christ would go to the cross. But they had to be obedient to whatever the man at that time told them to be obedient to, whether it's Moses under the law, a prophet, or the apostles, whatever he was instructed, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or John the Baptist. We could go through the list. If they were obedient to that, then the cross, the blood of the cross, was an application to them, and Paul uses remission in that context. He uses the word remission no other time in his writings. And that's a good thing, because he replaces it with forgiveness. And I kind of like that forgiveness thing. So he's telling them they have remission of sins. If you go to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, this whole thing is being rehearsed now. In other words, the connection between Peter and Cornelius, that's done. It's over. And so, in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So they heard what took place with Cornelius. So they called for Peter and said, Peter, come over here and address us on this thing. I mean, that's some unclean Gentiles there, and you went to them, so what's going on? So Peter goes through the whole thing again about how Cornelius had the vision, was told to send for Peter. Peter then responded to the vision of the Lord and went with those men unto Cornelius' house. So he's given that account which took place in Acts 10. But watch what he says in verse 14, or we'll start in 13, Acts 11, 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So that's what he's telling. He's giving the account of Cornelius there. Who shall tell these words? Peter shall tell Cornelius these words, whereby thou and all thy house are saved. Right? All thy house are saved. Christ and the gospel is the power of God to us which are saved. Peter's going to go and tell him how they're going to be saved, with their sins put in remission, maintaining the fearing God and working righteousness, they will ultimately be saved. How will that work? Look back in Jeremiah, and this is where we're going to have to sort of double up when we come back, as I said, next year. Look in Jeremiah 31, all right? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah making a prophecy here says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God's going to make a covenant with who? House of Israel and house of Judah, right? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the covenant of the law that God had gave to Moses. Which my covenant they break. And it's interesting, I'm dealing with an individual now that's a Pentecostal and trying to get her to see that the law that she's supposedly adhering to is a law unto Israel. And not only that, Israel, who had the law, broke the law. So why you as a Gentile would want to do that? But, you know, deception is strong, right? The devil's powerful. He gets people to see things that are not there. So anyhow, they broke it, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. He was a husband as a husband is to the wife, in that he protected her and watched over and provided for her. And he did that to Israel, but yet they broke that covenant. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then he goes on and on. Now let's look, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant. So from Jeremiah, it's still future tense. This shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel, not with you Gentiles, but we're going to see something later on about that. After those days, saith the Lord, now here's what the new covenant consists of. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because he's going to put the law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, this is the end result. 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. So then, We know that when this time comes, you're not going to have to tell people or preach to people about know the Lord. Let me instruct you about the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. When the new covenant takes place, they're going to all know the Lord. Not only that, when the new covenant takes place, let's reread 34. They'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, Peter is preaching remission. You remember? He told Cornelius that through this man, Jesus, by the way, he's instructing them on Jesus. The new covenant, you're not going to have to teach anybody about the Lord. They'll all know the Lord. But he's telling Cornelius about the Lord. Then he mentions remission of sins. The end of verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. This is something totally different. Peter understood this. Look in Acts chapter 2. He understood this concept. In Acts chapter 2, as after the cross, Peter is preaching to those Jews that they crucified the Lord. So, at the ministry of Christ, to his crucifixion, he's buried. He meets with the apostles 40 days. He ascends up. He's gone. So, you're in Acts 2, where we're going to read. And so Peter is preaching to these men, these Jews, and he says in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible they should be holding of it. So he's basically saying, you've taken the Lord, the one that was prophesied to come to you, the Messiah, the Christ, you've taken him, and he did all the signs that you needed. He did all the signs there, and you knew them, you saw them, but yet by determinate counsel, you still put him to death, but God has raised him up. And that's what Peter is preaching. Now, under the law, like Proverbs, there's six things that the Lord hates. Seven are abomination unto the Lord. One of the things that he hates and is abomination to him is he that sheddeth innocent blood. Matter of fact, under the law, if a man sheds innocent blood, the penalty for that man is he goes to jail his whole life.
Death.
Something about a death penalty that'll get the attention of your community if you had it in there. Something that I'd like to tell lawmakers about. But that is the circumstances. So when Peter said you killed him and he's the Lord, they got under conviction about it because they knew what their sentence should be. So then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They're convicted about this thing and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've painted themselves, just metaphorically, into a corner that they can't get out. They can't get out. They have committed murder in the first degree, as we called it. And so what shall we do there? And he says, Peter says unto them, repent. And that repent is not turning from your sins of day-to-day life. It's repent, in other words, change your mind as to who your understanding is pertaining to the Lord. Turn your mind unto the Lord and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, right? Remission of sin, not forgiveness. Remember the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, back there. Part of that new covenant consists of, part of the new covenant, I will remember. I'll remember their sins no more. That's part of the new covenant. Remember no more their sins. Remission is not forgiveness. I will forgive their sins, the new covenant. So when he's preaching over here and he's doing remission, then I know that the new covenant has not taken place when Peter is preaching over here to Cornelius and addressing those elders and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 11. I know the new covenant has not taken place yet because he's still preaching about remission. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11, once again, he told those elders and stuff, I went to Cornelius and told them how they shall be saved. So those that repented and were baptized, their sins were remitted, and the Gentiles there had to keep that which got them in position to get remission of sin, which is, feareth him and worketh righteousness. They had their sins forgiven. The Jews that repented and were baptized received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Their sins are remitted, but they've got to adhere to the apostles' doctrine. They had a doctrine. So those that repented and were baptized had to continue in the apostles' doctrine. The Gentiles there had to still fear God and work righteousness. In other words, showing favor to the Jews, as Cornelius was already doing. And so consequently, they gave much alms to the people, show favor to the Jews as them being the children of God, then God's blessings, which comes down to the Jews, would go down to the Gentiles that feared him and worked righteousness. Therefore, those Gentile sins are in remission as long as they continue to do that. However, fast forward. The Jews rejected the apostles' preaching, and so consequently, that ministry on the kingdom ministry, in other words, Peter's trying to bring the kingdom in by preaching the Lord, could not take place because Israel began killing and persecuting the apostles. You can't get that nation to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ when you're killing the ones that are telling you to repent and be baptized. It's not going to work. So consequently, God had another plan in store, and it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. First one in there was Paul, started in Acts chapter 9. And so here we have the grace of God. And so with this grace, our sins are forgiven. They're not in remission. They're forgiven. We don't have remission of sins. We have forgiveness of sins through our Lord who died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and so we have forgiveness. Now, what I just said gets challenged all the time. Well, are you saying that Christ didn't die for the sins of these, wasn't buried and raised again for them? I did not say that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ultimately, the law always had blood back here. All things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sin, there is no remission. Consequently, Jesus Christ became that sacrificial lamb. He was the one that replaced the blood of the law for these. But these had to be faithful unto their death to go in and have their sins forgiven based upon the covenant of Jeremiah 31:31. If they fall out, I believe there are two people in Acts chapter 5 that didn't quite keep it. Who is that? Ananias and Sapphira. What was the doctrine of the apostles at that time? Well, since they're waiting for the immediate return of the Lord to establish that kingdom, Lord, will thou at this time establish a kingdom unto Israel? What they were told by the Lord, it's his instruction, their doctrine, was those that repented and were baptized, they were to sell all of their possessions, take the monies, and lay it at the apostles' feet. And as time went on, the apostles would distribute the money as every man had need. Ananias and Sapphira were in the fold. They had property. They go out. The husband, Ananias, went and sold the property that he had and went and laid it at the feet. But the Bible says he held out a portion of it. So Peter, being empowered with the Holy Ghost, says, is that all there is? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? And boom, he just drops dead right there. And so they pick him up, drag him out. That probably will straighten the church out real quick, don't you think? So the wife comes in. She's out. She sold a portion of it. She comes in. Or she sold her property. She comes in. She lays the money down. He says, is that all the money there is? She goes, oh, yeah, that's it. He said, well, the feet of those that carried out your husband to bury him, they're right here. They'll get you. Bump, she drops. In other words, that's a doctrine that they had to adhere to. The comical thing is, I was watching the God Channel some time back, and I was watching the preacher who was in Acts chapter 2, where they were selling all that they had and all had common. And he said, yeah, I knew a church that did that. Boy, they got in big trouble. I mean, people were selling stuff, and ultimately they were giving it to the preacher, and he ran off with it. So I would encourage you not to do that. Well, I wouldn't encourage you not to do it. If you want to sell everything and give it to me, go ahead. But it's not doctrinally true. But you can still do it if you want. But that was a doctrinal truth then. So that is part of the doctrine that takes place here. And so they're looking for the return of the Lord. Well, he's not coming back. Why? Israel, as a nation, did not repent, get baptized, and receive their Lord here during the ministry of the apostles. The covenant of Jeremiah 31 is to the house of Israel. Well, if Israel is an untoward nation, as they were in crucifying the Lord, and did not repent, as the untoward nation that they were, then God can't establish his kingdom, and he didn't. Fortunately, God, in his unbelievable, unspeakable wisdom, had a plan of a time frame that we're living in called the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul, where Paul's instructed about the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. And he instructs Paul that if anybody today in this time we're living in put their trust in Jesus Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. Paul never uses remission. We are forgiven based upon the doctrine that was given to Paul here, not based upon this doctrine. And let me tell you something, folks. The God of this world, as powerful as he is, has gone out through this world and taken parts of this doctrine and dragged them in here. And that's why there is mass confusion today. That's why people don't go around like we do and say, I know that I'm saved. They think they are. They're trying to be. They're not sure how to be. All those type things come into play when you're not grounded in the truth of the gospel is given unto Paul, and you've had this doctrine dragged over here. Therefore, they're getting baptized, dunked, sprinkled, forward, backwards, name of the Father, name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in a river, natural water. I mean, they're all confused. Why? They haven't rightly divided the word of truth. So, consequently, we go through this dispensation. It will end with the rapture, what we call the rapture. I mean, that's going to be quick. It won't be a transition like the beginning over here. It's going to be in a moment. I think Friday, yeah. You know, I watched the weather today and had the five-day forecast. I don't know why they went five-day. But Friday, the high is going to be 1,500 degrees. It's going to be hot as hell. So then it's going to end. And the folks that haven't trusted the Lord, they're going into the time of Jacob's trouble, and what a time it's going to be. And so that's a seven-year period there. And as Mr. T used to say, and I'm dating myself, I pity the fool. Pity those that had the opportunity to trust in Christ, and they didn't do so. And they're going to go into this time, and they will be condemned that could have trusted the Lord. At the end of the 7 years, we know that the Lord will return back to the earth. Hence, when he returns back to the earth, the truth of Jeremiah and the covenant there will take place. It will apply. Look in Romans. Paul even addresses it. He touches on it and mentions it. Look over in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. So he's quoting backwards, right? There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's the Lord, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, not yours. Why did he say theirs and not yours? Ours are taken away, right? We're done. I mean, we're complete in him. He's going to take away their sins. As according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So Paul is talking about the culmination of this end time and then God turning away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, what is ungodliness? Is it those that smoke cigarettes or drink alcohol or gamble at the casino or lie, cheat, commit adultery? I mean, what is the unrighteousness? It's the idolatry that the idol will be set up in Jerusalem by the devil himself and having the world turned unto him, and Israel's going to be, he's called a rod. In other words, as God used Pharaoh as a type of Antichrist to drive Israel to a point where they wanted out of Egypt, he's going to do the same thing with the Antichrist and bring so much hardship on them, he's going to drive them to want to go into the kingdom with the Lord. That is, when he returns, they're going to, they're going to beeline it. They're getting into that kingdom. And there'll be one heck of a war take place in Megiddo, by the way. And that's going to be very interesting to see. The Lord will not be the Lamb at that time who was subject to man and all that man wanted to do to him, and him rendering his power and authority, well, not rendering, but basically leaving it up in glory that he had with the Father, leaving that authority up there. But when he comes back, he's coming back with all authority and power and is going to wage war against the Antichrist and his army. And, you know, this guy's going to work great. You can't hardly assemble countries today together to agree to battle people. I mean, it's real diverse if you've noticed that. World War II, you had more consolidated battle. You had, you know, Germany, obviously. You had Japan, obviously. Then you had the United States with Australia and in Europe, Great Britain, rather. It was real consolidated pieces. And since then, it's been sporadic. You know, it's this country of war, but it's never been consolidated like he's going to do. He's going to bring some type of alignment among the nations. I think there's 13 of them that are going to be aligned together with him, and they're going to have one heck of an army. And so they're going to come down to Jerusalem. They're going to come to kill the saints, those Jews at that time, and the Lord's going to halt them right in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's going to be a bloodbath. And so then the Lord will come back. Israel will go in there, and when they do, that the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31 will take place at that time, and he can forgive their sins because they were in remission. And guess what? They were faithful unto the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so they get in here, and their sins over here are blotted out, as Peter says. Acts 3:19. Look back and look at 3:19. And I can tell you, they were anxiously awaiting what Peter was telling them in Acts 3:19. They were looking forward to this. He says, well, let's start in verse 18, Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So besides Jeremiah, there were other prophets that had the vision of what's going to take place in the future for Israel, that Christ should suffer. He has so fulfilled. So Christ been here, he suffered. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, Peter's over here preaching in Acts chapter 3. The Lord is up in heaven, right? Well, their sins will be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. So it's when the Lord returns that their sins get blotted out. So Peter knew the covenant that God is going to make with Israel based upon Jeremiah 31:31. And he knew it wasn't here today or at his time of life. It's so unfortunate that there are preachers today that retro back to Peter's ministry and preach about Peter as if Peter has the doctrine over here. In other words, they preach about Peter saying, repent and be baptized, and they deliver it to their congregation like your sins are going to be forgiven. If you repent, walk down the aisle, and then we baptize you. Well, Peter's not saying that. You'd be forgiven. Peter's not saying that. But today, preachers make that implication about if you repent and get baptized, then you're forgiven. And, we could name them. I mean, they're out there by the droves. They're out there. And so consequently, all the confusion today, folks, is taking the ministry here and confusing it with the ministry here, taking the ministry here, bringing it back here. Now, in all that, kind of laying out a little bit of the time frame there, there's no way I can go into it, and that's why it was very difficult. But this thing with Cornelius, being a Gentile, associated with this, gets very interesting. It's very interesting to see the Gentile relationship to this. Because remember, this is my covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. Well, he didn't say the Gentiles, did he? We're going to have to see something about that. What about these poor Gentiles? I mean, there's nothing in it for them? We'll see about that next year. So, anyhow, that's it, guys.